We turn then to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And we're going to focus particularly on verse 1 in the context of the psalm. It's page 512 in our church Bibles. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. It's a great need that all Christians have to realize is this. We are to make an impact on the world in which we live. This world sorely needs Christians. It's in dire want of Christians. What kind of world is it in which we live today, my friends? Well, I'll tell you. A dry and thirsty land. We have had the baton, as it were, passed on to us from the former generation. And we are, by God's grace, to make an impact in the world in which we live. It's we who are believers, who have new life in Christ. We're to demonstrate that before others and show that reconciling word. And one great need, I believe, is to have one's heart drenched in the love of God. How needful this is. We love him because he first loved us. But are our hearts drenched in the love of God, I wonder? Are we as effective as we ought to be? Am I? This is a great need for me. A great need for you if you're Christian, to have your heart drenched in the love of God. But what if we have to look in and say to ourselves, to our hearts, and say, I'm a Christian, I do know the Lord, by God's grace I have passed from death to life, I have a testimony, but I can't honestly say this, that my heart is drenched with the love of God. Honesty compels me to say this, that many believers are not so soaked and drenched in the love of God. How can we make a difference if the gospel hasn't made a difference to us in our daily lives 24/7? And these words come to me from David with powerful resonance this evening. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. What we need to see is God working amongst us, don't we? I need to see God working in my life and lives of all believers. And we need to see him working in the lives of unbelievers as well. Disturbing them. Creating a spiritual unrest within. Are we making a difference? Are we impacting the world in which we live? Is a challenge that I can't avoid facing myself. But I have to confess a danger confronts me. And a danger confronts you as well, my friends. It's spiritual dryness. Spiritual dryness. Do you know what that is? Did you ever come across that little pamphlet by Walter Trobisch, published in the 1970s, on spiritual dryness? Well, that's what I want to address this evening. Combating spiritual dryness. Combating spiritual dryness. It's more common amongst us than perhaps you would believe. What happens when joy in the Lord goes? When spiritual passion and zeal seems to fade away? When we feel emotionally rather flat and barren? This does happen to believers. It happens to churches. Vibrancy and vitality of spiritual life seems to diminish. Then there's an atmosphere of weariness. Maybe at this time of year, we've had the Christmas celebrations and a quite a long break. It's good to get back. And yet, there's a sense of weariness still. How do we deal with this? How do we address this issue then? I want to face squarely this evening. And again, as I've said on other occasions, it's not a matter of me pointing the finger to you and not to me. One finger to you, fall back to me, because this is something that I need to heed as well. Combating spiritual dryness. Do you see this in yourself? Do you see the tendency? Do you see the temptation? One factor of our life today, in the culture in which we live, is weariness and tedium. One of the features of our postmodern culture, which we are living amongst, the worldview that this world is forcing itself upon us through the media and through philosophy that pop culture brings to us through TV, the iPad, the iPhones, the computers, the media. The overwhelming emphasis it's bringing to us is a loss of heroism. A loss of heroism. And the result is boredom, apathy, and indifference. What inspires people today? What inspires young people today? Well, the trivial celebrities that are famous for being famous. But do they inspire? No, they don't. They may arouse a spirit of envy, but certainly not admiration, nor inspiration. You read, as I said earlier, you read the life of Adoniram Judson. And it's an amazing life. It's a wonderful conversion. I won't go into details, but it's a wonderful, miraculous conversion. He's an educated, brilliant scholar. He's a Congregationalist. An onboard ship, becomes convinced of being a Baptist, and then with his wife suffers great deprivation. Great deprivation. And his story is thrilling and inspiring. On the 29th of March 1912, nearly 100 years ago, Robert Falcon Scott died in Antarctica. It's his anniversary of his death in a couple of months' time. And he became almost a national icon and a hero, inspiring generations of English people. But around us, triviality dominates the scene, doesn't it? It dominates the scene. And it's empty and vain. And to feast oneself upon that would make one spiritually dry. So we have to beware of the allurements of trivial celebrity that is foisted upon us by our culture, because we know that going down that route won't satisfy. We know this. If you're not a Christian and you're with us this evening, can I say we're delighted to have you with us. Really are. We thank God that you're here. But your issue that you have to address, if that is the case, is not spiritual dryness, but spiritual deadness. Spiritual deadness. And only the Lord Jesus can give you life as the water of life and as the bread of life. And here the psalmist says, "Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Here is the believer being bemoaning the obstacles and difficulties that were before him. But he would say this, even in the midst of this difficulty which is facing the desert with all its harshness, with all the difficulties around him, he would say, I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And I've come to this conclusion. Your loving kindness is better than life. I've nailed my colours, Lord, to your mask. And I've said that following you is better than life itself. Your loving kindness is better than life. And we can think in our own experience, well, that used to move me deeply. Sadly, it doesn't as much as it did. And we identify perhaps this wearisomeness, this burdensomeness, this dryness. The truth is, my friends, and I would come clean this evening to say this, all believers here, myself included, need spiritual renewal. That's just the bottom line, as they say. Well, let me look at this subject of then combating spiritual dryness. Really, 2 points with some subheadings along the way. It's the symptoms, firstly, the symptoms of spiritual dryness. It's not pleasurable to confront this or to acknowledge this. This could well be our experience this evening, and we don't particularly like to face this, but face it we must. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity. What are the evidences or the symptoms of spiritual dryness? Well, the first thing I can say, it's when everything becomes a drag. Everything becomes a bit too much. I had 2 colleagues working with me during my time at Highbury. And they were dear men. But the months of November to January were difficult. They were difficult for them. They didn't like grey afternoons at 3 o'clock. They didn't like it. They didn't like it when the sun wasn't shining. They suffered from what we would call, and what is called, seasonally affected disorder. Much better in May than they were in November, that's for sure. And it could be a reason for the spiritual dryness that we experience. Everything becomes a drag. And we feel emotionally flat. Well, I should be very careful about letting your feelings dictate your spiritual condition. There is a danger in that. You may remember the lady I spoke of, I think last year when I was speaking, who'd asked to be baptized at Highbury, but we hardly ever saw her, and asked why she didn't come more frequently than she did, she gave this reply: "Well, it would be wrong for me to come when I didn't feel like it." I thought about that reply for quite a long time, and I've come to this conclusion. She had made an idol of her feelings. And that's what's happened today in our culture. Feelings have become the focal point of our existence. And it's seen in every respect. I can give you some examples from this. I was shopping, and my wife and I went to Waterstones in Bradford, and I bought a book, and they gave me a bag. And this is the bag that they gave me. It says, "Waterstones, feel every word." I said, "No, read every word, not feel it. You don't have to feel words." That's the kind of world we're living in. And again, Christmas time, I think we were at Blue Water, and someone was giving out some cards from Boots, and it said this: "Tell us how we made you feel today." Well, I said to my wife, that made me feel angry, giving out stupid cards like this. But tell us how we made you feel, because we want a heightened a shopping experience to be a feeling experience. Now, this is dangerous and foolish, so be very careful that you don't allow your emotions to kind of drag you by the ears. Faith comes first. Feelings come later. Everything becomes a drag. And when spiritual interest declines, you find yourself off your spiritual food. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And you think, "Well, yeah, that was me. It's not me now." Well, it can be again. The more you hunger and thirst for righteousness, the more you will be filled, and the more satisfied you will be spiritually. And then another symptom of spiritual dryness is when joy in the Lord goes. Joy in the Lord. Well, we're to know joy, to know the reality of sins forgiven. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He's given to us. When we realise that we have access by faith into this grace where we now stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And yet, the joy goes. The Apostle Paul realised that this was a particular problem. And ministers are encouraging God's word to bring ministry that inculcates a spirit of joy. And says Paul to the Corinthians 2 Corinthians 1 verse 24, "Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy." We're to bring the word of God in such a way as to remind the church and congregation again of the great truths of the gospel, to fill our hearts with joy. And when there's a loss of spiritual energy, this is another sad symptom. When spiritual fervour diminishes because of spiritual dryness, there's a loss of spiritual energy. We identify with this, don't we? We see the danger all around us, and we can imbibe a spirit of dissatisfaction. This can so easily happen. And we have to say, Lord, please renew me, revive me, quicken me. We're told, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honour, giving preference to one another, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. One young professing believer I knew many years ago had to acknowledge her backsliding when spoken to, and said when I sought to encourage her, well, you know, I've given up most things. It's even the same with Weight Watchers. It's a loss of spiritual energy. And sadly, this is a very sad symptom. I can hardly say it, but I believe this is true. A boredom of God descends. Imagine this. That you or I could be bored with the living God. But the Bible says that's possible. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 3, O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? How have I wearied you? Another version says, how have I burdened you? No, Lord, you're to be the joy and the rejoicing of our hearts. And yet you say here that your people say, how have I wearied you, says the Lord to his people. How sad that could ever be. It cannot be, surely, that you're bored with God, the living God, the fountain of all spiritual delights. This is the one whom we delight to be with for all eternity. Oh, my friends, this is dangerous, isn't it? It's dangerous. Spiritual dryness comes in. And we find this kind of apathy, discontent, seep into our souls. And another symptom is this. An indifferent comes. An indifference comes. We see the world dying. We see sinners plunged into hell. We see terrible cases on the media, and it doesn't break our hearts anymore. It doesn't wound us anymore. And we see a lost world. And once we were concerned, and once we would pray, and once we would be involved in bringing the gospel, but we say to ourselves with the attitude, why bother? No one will ever get converted. Doesn't happen nowadays. Oh, but it does. It does. I remember a visitation team at Bible College coming back from visitation in central London. And they came back very discouraged. And I was there at the time. I was a young student. And I said, you're looking very downcast. What's wrong? Well, we just come back from visitation. How did it go? Not very well. Well, tell me. He says, well, the worst thing, I suppose, was the pastor who said, you can go out if you like, but it's not going to do any good. That was the main cause of their discouragement, friends. It really was. So what happens when a kind of indifference comes? Well, vision departs. Doubt floods us. Do you know something about this? And then, sad to say this, you can develop what I call a cynicism of hearts, and your heart is hardened to the lost of the world. How can this be combated? Well, it needs to be, doesn't it? It needs to be confronted. We need to look at the tendency and the temptation in our own hearts and lives, mine included, and say, Lord, help me to combat it. Help me to confront it. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Oh, it ought to, friends. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and weary, a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, this world is a dry place, a thirsty place. And so, it needs to be combated, doesn't it? Well, how? How? The symptoms of spiritual dryness, secondly, and with some headings, the cure of spiritual dryness. And it's important to recognise these tendencies within ourselves if they are identified this evening and say, Lord, you've spoken in your word and I pray that you would help me. Please help me. How may this spiritual dryness go? Well, the first thing I have to say is this. The desire must be there. God honours desire. The desire must be there. For the painful awareness of the spiritual deadening effects of weariness and discontent and dryness, we must say, Lord, I see this as a factor in my life. And I don't want this to continue. I have a desire for you. For you. And for myself personally, I have to say this. This must be for me a personal priority. How can I, who preach to others, be a stranger to this myself? This is an urgent priority for me, and I suggest, Christian friends, for you too. And if you're not a Christian, you may not think this is going over your head. I want to say this to you. This is important, that you seek the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. And don't give in until you've found him. The desire must be there. And the second thing I would say is this, and it may sound strange, but I believe it to be true. Live a balanced life. Live a balanced life. Well, 2012 is upon us, and for those who are in secular work, life has never been busier for you. It's true, I believe. And never has the pressure been on you so much as it is now. You have heard many accounts in the press, no doubt, as I have done, of high-flying executives, some in the legal profession, who can't cope with the pressures that are made upon them. And so the stress has become so much they've taken their own lives. Workaholism has become a virtue and encouraged by the secular authorities. And it's very difficult to balance, as it were, your working career with your church responsibilities and ministry opportunities and family ties and responsibilities too. But I have to say, you need to look at your life and say, Lord, is all that I'm doing your will? Because that's all that God requires of you, to do his will. If you're too busy for God, my friend, you're too busy. And we need to kind of restructure our life and say, show me what I must do, what I ought to do. Live a balanced life. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. My wife and I have just seen a film which made quite an impression upon us recently called The Way Back. It was a true story of six prisoners in the gulags in Siberia who escaped. and they escaped and walked 4,000 miles to India. It's an unbelievable story, true story. And the biggest obstacle that they found was going across the Gobi Desert. And there, two or three of them died and perished. It's a dry and thirsty land, my friends. But Jesus has said, I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. So live a balanced life. Put God first. Seek his priorities. Seek his will. Thirdly, there must be a fresh look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is so important. There's one verse, I suppose, that sums up in a nutshell Paul's doctrine of the Christian life. If we want to encapsulate all that Paul taught regarding the Christian life, I would zone in upon this verse as a perfect summary of his teaching throughout his epistles. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Nothing greater than that, my friend. Here must be a keynote emphasis. It's not about preaching rules and regulations and making everybody feel guilty. He must be the joy and the rejoicing of my heart and of yours. My dear unsaved friend, have you come to commit yourself to him, to know him and to love him and serve him? There can be no forgiveness and no pardon until you come in simple repentance and faith, reach out to him. A fresh look at the Lord Jesus again. And then fourthly, love for Christ must be reawakened. Love to God drives out complacency of soul. Here is a young man praying for a wife. And it's been a long time since the Lord's heard his prayer. But the Lord has shown him and shown her, and the two fall in love. There's something about that love that is just amazing and wonderful. I'm not going to embarrass Ralph here, but you know, it transcends miles, doesn't it, Ralph? It really does. We had a lodger who was working in Barnet, and he had his girlfriend living in Sheffield. And every other week he would journey to Sheffield or meet halfway at his parents' house in Birmingham. And they did this courtship for about 18 months. And eventually he moved to Sheffield and they got married. And we went to the wedding. It was delightful. When love is in the heart, you just make the sacrifice, don't you? You distance is nothing. You just go for it. You go for it. And when love is in the heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is. You'll do it for him. You'll do it for him. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up or waken a love until it pleases. Have you seen him? Say to the watchman, have you seen him? Have you seen the one I love? Scarcely I'd passed them by when I found the one I love. And I held him and would not let him go. I wouldn't let him go. Because I found him who my soul loves. My Lord Jesus Christ, I found him. And I won't let him go. And he won't let me go. Praise God. Have you seen him? You desire for him in all his loveliness and beauty. The world comes in so easily, doesn't it? It distracts us. It seduces us. And things become too important. Spiritual desire withers on the vine, as it were. The danger is there. And I must recognize that, my friends, and so must you. It's a great thing to read Christian hymnody, isn't it? Because some of these words, these Christian hymns, oh, they just break me up. Really do. Here's a translated hymn by John Wesley. Thee will I love, my strength, my tower. Thee will I love, my joy, my crown. Thee will I love with all my power and all thy works and thee alone. Thee will I love till the pure fire fills my whole soul with chaste desire. Ah, why did I so lately know thee lovelier than the sons of men? Ah, why did I no sooner go to thee the only ease in pain? Shamed I sigh and inly mourn that I so late to thee did turn. I thank thee, uncreated sun, that thy bright beams on me have shined. I thank thee who has overthrown my foes and healed my wounded mind. I thank thee whose enlivening voice bids my free heart in thee rejoice. Uphold me in the doubtful race, nor suffer me again to stray. Suffer my feet with steady pace still to press forward in thy way. My soul and flesh, O Lord of might, fill satiate with thy heavenly light. Give to my eyes refreshing tears. Give to my heart chaste hallowed fires. Give to my soul with filial fires thy the love that all heaven hosts inspires. That all my powers with all their might in thy soul glory may unite. Thee will I love, my joy, my crown. Thee will I love, my Lord, my God. Thee will I love beneath thy frown or smile, thy scepter or thy rod. What though my flesh and heart decay, thee shall love in endless day. Have love for Christ been reawakened in you? That's the point. And me too. And the last thing really, in combating the cure of spiritual dryness is this. See that these things, these issues, are the greatest that you face. These issues are the greatest that you face. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Again, that desert, those escapees from the gulags managing tremendous trouble and difficulty to get to Mongolia and then crossing the Gobi Desert. And this is what Spurgeon said. Imagine an insatiable thirst of one in the desert. Thirst is an insatiable longing after that which is one of the most essential supports of life. There is no reasoning with it, no forgetting it, no despising it, no overcoming it by stoical indifference. Thirst will be heard. The whole man must yield to its power. Even thus is it with that divine desire which the grace of God creates in regenerate men. Only God himself can satisfy the craving of a soul really aroused by the Holy Spirit. This past week, Christine and I were at the coffee morning at Wigmore, and we're talking to a man, and a good living man, who claimed to be a Christian, but the more you talk with him, you knew that he wasn't. I'm praying for that man, that in his heart, God himself will provoke in him a craving, really aroused by the Holy Spirit. How is it with you this evening, my friend? Do not remain apathetic and careless about your soul. Look to the Lord Jesus and cry to him, Lord, save me and fill me with your glory. Face a spiritual dryness and rest not till you find your all in God. May it be so. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, help us. Help us in these exercises of soul to know you, the living God, to be satisfied with no one else. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.